The following is a seminar entitled Present Day Paramahamsa, Session 1, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on January 12, 2013, in Scarborough, Ontario, Canada.
Welcome everyone today. Before we begin, first we want to beg blessings from the previous acharyas and the great personalities.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragna Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Jaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Param Sahagana Lanita Shri Vishakan Vitamsha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschandade Satarine.
So, one may wonder, how could we have such a seminar, present-day Paramahamsa? Because if you study the Vedic literature, you'll see Paramahamsa, there's for us Paramahamsa stages for the sannyasis. Do we have any sannyasis in the room today? No, none of us are sannyasis. Someone may say, how is it appropriate to talk about Paramahamsa? I mean, how does it relate to us? One might ask, you see. The Paramahamsa stage, actually the first stage of sannyas, is called Kutichak. One remains at, in the nearby his home. He gives up his home, but he stays near the home, and from the home he is supplied with his necessities. It's called Kutichak stage of sannyas. And then, beyond Kutichak, then there is called Bahudav. One then takes his necessities. He goes here and there as madhukari, like a honeybee. A little here, a little. He doesn't take any. He doesn't take all his meals in any one house. He takes a little from here, a little from there. And this way he gets his necessities. Bahudak stage of sannyas. The next stage is Parivijakacharya. Then he wanders all over the world preaching the message of Krishna. And the final stage, Paramahamsa, is he stays, he engages his assistants in preaching work, and he stays in one place and cultivates Krishna consciousness. So how in the world does Paramahamsa apply to us, who are students, working people, or whatever it may be, you see? Women, men, white and black, how does it apply to us, you see? If you look in the very second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada actually explains there that one becomes Paramahamsa, he can bypass all the stages leading to Paramahamsa simply by hearing the Bhagavatam. Wow, that's pretty good. All you have to do is hear the Bhagavatam and fully imbibe the message of the Bhagavatam. And no matter where you are, whatever your position is within the Varnashram system, by hearing Bhagavatam you can become Paramahamsa. So how is that possible? That means all of a sudden you become a sannyasi in the highest stage with assistants preaching all over the world on your behalf? No. Prabhupada actually explains that Vaishnava means Paramahamsa. That's the real meaning of being a Vaishnava, you see. That's the real meaning of Vaishnava. He also actually stated in his Vyas Puja address in London in 1973, married couples should be Paramahamsas. So it's not just for the brahmacharis and the sannyasis. He actually wanted his married couples to be Paramahamsas as well. And he gives Bhaktivinoda Thakur as an example of a married man who's a Paramahamsa. So we really can't bring any excuses. Well, how can I be a Paramahamsa? I'm a student, or I'm a professional man, a businessman, a householder. How can I possibly be a Paramahamsa? No, there's no excuses. We simply have to dive deeply into the ocean of Krishna consciousness. Of course, Prabhupada says he has to be a real Vaishnava, you see. It's not just tilak on the nose, kanti mala on the neck, oh, now I am Paramahamsa. No. One has to actually become a Vaishnava, in the real meaning of the term Vaishnava. One who is actually devoted to Krishna, who's no longer a servant of the senses, you see. This is Vaishnava. This is Paramahamsa. So, there's some very nice verses here. Very nice verses in the Bhagavatam, which will really help us understand what is a Paramahamsa, how we can become Paramahamsas.
Can you tell the numbers? We should say Kento and Shloka.
What is it?
He just wants to know where you're reading from in the
morning. Yes, I will give that reference. We will speak from the first canto, chapter 18, text 22 of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yatranu rakta sahasaiva dhira vyapyoha dehadishu sangam udham vrajanti tat paramahamsyam anjyam yasmin namhingso pashama svadharma. Self-controlled persons who are attached to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna can all of a sudden give up the world of material attachment, including the gross body and subtle mind, and go away to attain the highest perfection of the renounced order of life, by which non-violence and renunciation are consequential. Purport. Only the self-controlled can gradually be attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only the self-controlled can gradually be attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Self-controlled means not indulging in sense enjoyment more than necessary. And those who are not self-controlled are given over to sense enjoyment. Dry philosophical speculation is a subtle sense enjoyment of the mind. Sense enjoyment leads one to the path of darkness. Those who are self-controlled can make progress on the path of liberation from the conditioned life of material existence. The Vedas therefore enjoin that one should not go on the path of darkness, but should make progressive march towards the path of light or liberation. Self-controlled is actually achieved not by artificially stopping the senses from material enjoyment, but by becoming factually attached to the Supreme Lord, by engaging one's unalloyed senses in the transcendental service of the Lord. The senses cannot be forcibly curbed, they can be given proper engagement. Purified senses, therefore, are always engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord. This perfectional stage of sense engagement is called bhakti yoga. So, those who are attached to the means of bhakti yoga are factually self-controlled and can all of a sudden give up their homely or bodily attachment for the service of the Lord. This is called the Paramahamsa stage. Hamsas or swans accept only milk out of a mixture of milk and water. Similarly, those who accept the service of the Lord instead of Maya service are called Paramahamsas. They are naturally qualified with all the good attributes, such as pridelessness, freedom from vanity, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, respectability, worship, devotion, and sincerity. All these godly qualities exist in the devotee of the Lord spontaneously. Such Paramahamsas who are completely given up to the service of the Lord are very rare. They are very rare even amongst the liberated souls. Real nonviolence means freedom from envy. In this world, everyone is envious of his fellow being. But a perfect Paramahamsa, being completely given up to the service of the Lord, is perfectly non-envious. He loves every living being in relation with the Supreme Lord. Real renunciation means perfect dependence on God. Every living being is dependent on someone else because he is so made. Actually, everyone is dependent on the mercy of the Supreme Lord, but when one forgets his relation with the Lord, he becomes dependent on the conditions of material nature. Renunciation means renouncing one's dependence on the conditions of material nature and thus becoming completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. Real independence means complete faith in the mercy of the Lord without dependence on the condition of matter. This Paramahamsa stage is the highest perfectional stage in Bhakti Yoga, the process of devotional service to the Lord. So, one may ask then, well, why should I even think about becoming perfect in Krishna consciousness? I mean, it's so far beyond me right now, why should I even think about it? Why should I endeavor? Would I not become discouraged if I thought about being perfect? But that's not actually true. It's just like you're a student in the university, and how often can you ace the final exam, get a perfect score in the final exam? How many students do that? In the final exam, they get a perfect score. I mean, how often do you do that? But don't you try it? When you study, don't you try to get a perfect score? You see? You say, well, I'm just going to try to get, I don't know about here, but in the U.S., a 70 was a passing grade. So I'm just going to try for a 70, I'm going to try for a 70. See, that's not a very intelligent thing to do, because then you might hit a 69 and fail, you see. So the point is, if you try for the topmost thing, even if you don't reach it, you're going to be higher than you if you didn't try for the topmost thing. So to actually endeavor to become perfect in Krishna consciousness is an intelligent thing to do. It's like it's said sometimes, aim for the sky and aim for the stars and at least you'll clear the fence. Thing is, in my case, Prabhupada ordered me. He said, now you disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. I mean, I have no choice. Prabhupada ordered me to qualify myself to become a Paramahamsa. That's a direct order from the Prabhupada. Now you disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. That means Paramahamsa. So, was I any special devotee? No, I was just a rank and file brahmachari, I wasn't a big leader, I'm just a rank and file brahmachari, washing the pots, typical brahmachari servant in the temple. There was nothing spectacular. I'm just a run-of-the-mill, typical ISKCON brahmachari. But Prabhupada gave me this instruction. So Prabhupada, I understand that actually Prabhupada wants all of his followers to become qualified to see Krishna face to face. He wants all his followers to become Paramahamsas. So that's why to actually understand what our ultimate goal is and to actually see what we can do to achieve that step by step is a very practical seminar. It's not like up in the clouds. It's very down to earth. It's not up in the air, up in the clouds, irrelevant, just some fluffy words that don't really have any significance. It's a very practical thing. How we can achieve that stage of pure Krishna consciousness. On 1820. So how does it begin? That's actually described by Rupa Goswami in the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu 1.174. He says, Adau gara svayam sadharma prachchasta sadhu margana gamanam. The very first step on this pathway of becoming a Paramahamsa, a pure devotee of Krishna, is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. The very first step. Adau means the beginning. Guru, you know that, and ashrayam means shelter. The very first step, adau gara svayam, take shelter of bona fide spiritual master. Then what do? Sadharma prachcha. You should inquire about self-realization. Not about some material things. There's one pastime of Prabhupada. He was on the train in South India with his sannyasis in the first class compartment. You know, they were all, he was there with a number of sannyasis in the first, must have been about three sannyasis probably. So anyway, the word went around the train. There was a great sadhu on the train. It spread all up throughout the train. So many of the villagers, they were coming to get darshan. The trouble is, their idea of a sadhu is they get some material benediction. So the sannyasis were trying to keep them out. They didn't want to probably be bothered. Sometimes they had to leave the compartment to do something. They would open the door really quick and shut it really quick. So none of the villagers could, you know, get their foot in the door and get in. But finally, one of them, the door opened, and one of the Prabhupada could see them, noticed them out there, and they got Prabhupada's attention. Prabhupada said, "Let them come in. Prabhupada is so merciful, you know. They're so kind. Let them come in." So they came, a number of them came in, and one of them was saying, "Oh, Swamiji, I'm so much blessed by your darshan, and this and that, and by the way, I have this pain in my knee. Do you think you can cure the pain in my knee?" So Prabhupada said, "My blessing is that you can become like these boys." He pointed at all the sannyasis. And they got really scared. I thought Prabhupada would put some spell on them and make them turn into a sannyasi. So they said, "Oh, Swamiji, it was so nice to meet you." And they got out there very quickly. So approaching a guru doesn't mean, you know, for this material thing and that material thing. You approach a guru for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to become self-realized. You see, that's the purpose of guru, you see. So if that's how you begin the pathway, you have to be very serious to become a pure devotee of the Lord. One has to understand that actually there's only way, the only way I can be happy. Any other attempt I may, you know, do to become happy will prove fruitless and futile in the end. I mean, even if I can become Brahmaji, the chief demigod of this entire world, what does Krishna say? Abrahma bhumana loka punaravarti narajina mamupechirukonteya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahmalok, down to the lowest planet, everywhere is miserable like anything. But if when it comes to Maya Bodhi, never takes birth again. Punarjanmana vidyate. So, if even becoming Brahmanji, which is the topmost position, that's bigger than being the CEO of Apple Computers. I mean, that's a very big position. Even Brahmanji is miserable. Then why should I be endeavoring, taking material progress to be the sole goal of my existence? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to simply be interested in pounds, shillings, and pence. One should rather understand that the only real happiness in life is to become self-realized. This is the first thing. One has to be absolutely convinced that this material nature can never give me any happiness, never give me any satisfaction. One has to be totally convinced. No amount of name, fame, profit, adoration, distinction, money, power, sex life, any material thing, no amount of that can ever satisfy me. Why? Because I'm not this body. I'm simply an eternal spiritual being situated right now in this gross body. That's all. So one has to have that conviction. He has to be absolutely convinced. I can never be satisfied by any material arrangements because this is not me. I'm actually of another dimension. I'm of another world. I'm a fish out of water at the present time. Jalavina Yenamina in Sanskrit. Actually, maybe Bengali. Chaitanya Charitamrita. Must be Sanskrit. Is that Bengali or Sanskrit?
Bengali.
Huh?
Bengali.
Bengali, yeah. Yeah, Radharani is praying like that. It's quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. She says, Manamara Vamadina Jalavina Yenamina. Krishna vina chande marayaya madur yaha shavadane mana netraya sayane Krishna trishna dvi guna vidaya. Our dear mother Radharani, she's showing us by her wonderful prayer what is the mood of being a bhakta, a devotee. She says, when my impoverished mind forgets Krishna, then I'm jalavina yenamina, I'm just like a fish out of the water. But when I see Krishna's sweetly smiling face, madhuryaha shavadane, my mind and my eyes are so pleased that Krishna trishna dviguna vadaya, my thirst for Krishna immediately doubles. So, the present moment, due to our impoverished minds, as described by Mother Radharani, we are simply fish out of the water. I mean, it's pretty, can you imagine being a fish out of the water? It's very miserable. It's easy to imagine what it would be like. Just throw yourself in the water. For a land being in the water is like being a fish out of the water, you see. Put yourself in the water where it's over your head and you can't stand up. And you've been treading water and swimming and you're exhausted, I mean, and you're drowning. That's what it's like to be a fish out of the water, you see. To be in an atmosphere which is not your natural habitat, you cannot exist very long. It's like they tried to exist on the moon. They couldn't, if they actually went there, they couldn't exist very long there, you see. Because it's an unnatural habitat. So, we have to understand that it doesn't make any sense to try to become happy through material sense gratification because it's not my natural habitat. And the Paramahamsa fully understands and realizes this. Therefore, Paramahamsa means one who has situated himself in his natural habitat. One may wonder, well, why this term Paramahamsa, supreme swan? I mean, why in the world would this term be used for a great transcendentalist? I mean, is he a swan or is he a human being? Why do they call him swans? Do they become swans, literally? They just, you know, they give up their human body and take on a swan body? Why are they called Paramahamsas? No, they don't take on swan bodies. They're made in a human form, but they become swan-like. What does that mean to become swan-like? Prabhupada gives that here. The hamsas are swans, except only milk out of a mixture of milk and water. So, what does that mean then in terms of Krishna consciousness? Does it mean you have to be able to Does it mean to be a Paramahamsa, you have to be able to take, they have to take some milk and water and mix it up in a cup. You have to be able to suck the milk without taking the water, and then you become qualified as a Paramahamsa? Is that what it means? No. A mystic yogi might be able to do that, but that's not so important. This is a simile or an analogy, actually. The Paramahamsa is empowered to extract Krishna from this material world and leave beside Maya. That's what it means to be a Paramahamsa. It's like that verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Yamam pashyati sarvatra sravancha mayi pashyati tashahang na samashtami natchami na pranashyati. From one who sees me in everything and sees everything in me, one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So that is a Paramahamsa. You see? One who can actually experience Krishna everywhere.
Vasudeva Saropati.
We'll have questions later.
Okay, no problem.
But I'm very happy. I love people who have questions, so I love you.
Thank you.
And but you have a paper and pen there, so kindly note down your questions. And we will be having a question and answer session. So, that means that with our eyes, with our ears, with our nose, with their sense of touch, with all of their senses, they can actually connect with Krishna in every situation, whether it's at a temple, a forest, in a city, in a college, in a workplace, driving in their car down the highway, riding in an airplane, in any situation, they can connect with Krishna. This idea is further expressed in one shloka in Bhagavatam, Bhakti Parishanu Bhava Bharaktir Anyatra Chaishatrika Eka Kalaha. That the devotee, he develops love for Krishna Bhakti, and because he has that love for Krishna, he experiences Krishna everywhere. Prabhupada gives the example, even in this world, you see, if you're in love with someone, then you're always seeing them. It's like some guy falls in love with a girl, he's always thinking of his girlfriend. Even he wakes up in the morning, immediately he can see his girlfriend in his mind's eye. As soon as he wakes up, he immediately sees his girlfriend, you see. So Prabhupada says, if even impossible in this material world, then how much possible it is spiritually? To be able to see. If you love someone, you can always see them. So one who actually loves Krishna, who's awakened his loving feelings for Krishna, he is, everything he sees reminds him of Krishna. Just like the first time that wonderful, glorious day in the summer of 1971, when I first laid my eyes on Srila Prabhupada at Golden Gate Park, was blessed with the darshan of Srila Prabhupada. Sitting on Subhadra Devi's cart before the parade began at the festival, Srila Prabhupada gave the most wonderful lecture. Of course, that's available. You can hear the MP3 recording and read the transcript of it. But he says in that lecture that Krishna says, Rasoham apsukantaya, I am the taste of water. So he said, to become Krishna conscious, it is not a difficult job. It simply requires practice. He says, every day you are drinking water, once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. And then he explained how Krishna also, Sashi Shuryayo, I'm the light of the sun and the moon. So Krishna is also the sun and the moon. So in this way, it's like here, I can see the sunlight coming through, very nice sunlight coming through the window at the back of the room there, you see. So that is Krishna. The taste of the water. Here we have the water, I get to have a little Krishna right now, you see. Very nice taste, Krishna, you see. So in this way, we can actually connect with Krishna in so many ways. The taste of the water, the light of the sun and the moon, the sound in the ether, the syllable om in the Vedic mantras. Even in the office, you have a boss who is really expert at making work, squeezing every bit of energy out of you. Krishna says, I am the ability in man. Wow, there's Krishna right there in my boss, squeezing all the energy out of me every day, you see. So, by studying the Vedic wisdom, you know, regularly reading Srila Prabhupada's books, you can gain shastric vision to where you can see everything through the eyes of the scripture. Just like I noticed you're wearing glasses, sir, Prabhu. You're wearing glasses there. Take them off for a minute. Is it blurry?
Yeah,
so put them back on. So, right now, our eyes, all of us have blurry eyes in terms of seeing Krishna. Because actually we're all seeing Krishna. Krishna is fully present everywhere. So we're actually seeing Krishna. But we're getting a very blurred version of Krishna. But by putting on the glasses, Prem Anjana, you see, the ointment of love of God, the corrective lenses of love of Krishna. Then Krishna, as we move closer and closer to becoming Paramahamsas, then Krishna starts to come into focus. We actually see that Krishna was there the whole time. He was always with me. I just didn't see him. I just didn't realize he was there. He's always been with me at every minute. For these millions and billions of lifetimes that I've been going through the 8,400,000 species, Lord Krishna never left me. He was always accompanying me as the super soul, providing me with the forgetfulness that I desire, so foolishly desired. Foolishly, I wanted to forget him, and he said, okay, I'll facilitate you so you can see what it's really like to not be Krishna conscious. How really unpleasant and how nasty it really is to not be Krishna conscious. So you'll want to come back to me. And then the verse says, Niraktir, bhakti parishanu vibho viraktir. The next thing is that one then automatically becomes detached from material sense enjoyment. If you're experiencing Krishna, you see, then material sense gratification, it loses its glamour. For one who doesn't have any Krishna consciousness, all they have is material sense gratification. We all have the anandamaya vyasa, just as Krishna is always enjoying by his very nature. We, the living beings, are also enjoying by our very natures. So, if we can't find it in our relationship with Krishna, which is our natural place to find enjoyment, we will instead imagine that this material nature is enjoyable. You see, because to not have any happiness at all is completely, totally unimaginable to the living being. In this connection, I remember back in the 60s when one author, Richard Farina, he wrote a novel. It was called I've Been Down So Long, It Looks Like Up to Me. In other words, one imagines suffering to be enjoyment, because to not have any enjoyment at all is inconceivable to the living being. So actually in this material world, everybody is miserable. But because they can't conceive of not having happiness, they imagine their misery to be enjoyment. This is called Maya Sukhaya, illusory happiness. People will say, yeah, I'm happy. But they're not always happy. Any happiness which is not permanent is illusory happiness. Temporary happiness is not happiness, and I'll tell you why. Here's an example. Some fellow's working, you know, on the assembly line in some factory, you know, a very hellish job in the assembly line. But in his little locker or whatever he has where he keeps his personal stuff, he has a picture of the Fiji Islands, Tavayuni Island in Fiji, where he's planning his vacation, his dream vacation. He's been saving up for years to go to Tavayuni. Anybody from Fiji here? Anyone? Tavayuni is a very nice place. They say if you want to know what, you don't know what green is until you visited Tavayuni. But anyway, so we, I've preached there one time, but this is an example. A very beautiful island. So he's planning for his trip to Tavayuni, saving up for years, and finally that day comes. He's on the airplane flying on Air Pacific to Fiji to go to Tavayuni. And he gets there. It's so great. He's so happy to be there. The first day goes, and he's only got 6 days left. That's an anxiety now. Only got 6 days left, and is back to that damn factory again. So even though he's enjoying, he's already in anxiety about it. It's only going to last for 6 days. And then 5 days, he's enjoying, but enjoying a little bit less. He only got 5 days left, and then four. So even while he's enjoying, he's knowing it's, I have to go back to that damn factory. I can't keep enjoying like this. And so in this way, material happiness is not really pure happiness because it's always tinged with the anxiety of knowing it's going to be over. I'm young and healthy now, but look at my grandfather over there. He can hardly walk. He can't even hear. He can't eat very well. He's missing half his teeth, and I'm heading in that direction myself. You know what I'm saying? So this idea of enjoying the material world is an illusion. You're kidding yourself if you think you can actually get happiness in this material. You are simply deluding yourself if you think that you can get happiness in the material world. I mean, stop kidding. We have to stop kidding ourselves, you know. This place is absolutely, this is Marchaloka. It's a place of death. It's like if you're living in death row in a prison, just getting ready to be executed, would you be happy? Well, that's where we are. We are living on death row. Marchaloka means everybody's lined up to be executed by death. I recently visited one dear Vaishnavi, Radha Bhavmanaji, the poor soul. Was pancreatic cancer. There was no cure. She was just being completely destroyed by it. Completely destroyed. She was in so much pain. They had just so she could tolerate the pain, they have all kinds of heavy drugs. And it's just a matter of time. Actually, we went and visited her just days before she left the world. So I told all the devotees, well, we're all in line. We're all in the queue. We're just, you know, we're next. We're just waiting our turn to be on the deathbed in the same position Radha Baba Maharaji was in. You see. We're just waiting our turn. To get, okay, it's like a queue. Just like you go through a queue of the check-in at the airline, you know. You stand in the queue waiting for your turn to check in. Well, we're in the queue waiting for death. Each one of us is in the queue, moving forward step by step. Up to the point of, okay, now it's time for death for you. You see, we're in the queue. So how you can be happy when you're in the queue for death? You can't be happy. You can see, well, so-and-so has died, and so-and-so has died, and now it's my turn to die. But we put on our blinders. No, it doesn't really. It doesn't really happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. This was the question asked by Yamaraj of Maharaj Yudhisthira. What is the most amazing thing in this world? Maharaj Yudhisthira replied very intelligently. He was Rajarshi, you see. He was saint and king at the same time. He applied very intelligent. Ahani ahani bhutani ganchantil niyamalayam shesha stavaram ichchami kim ashtaryam utahapadam. At every moment, countless numbers of people are being dragged to the court of Yamaraj. But those who were here, they oh, not me. I've got my job, I just got promoted. I got a new car, you know, I got a new house. I just won this contest, a golf tournament. And, you know, it's not going to happen to me, really. I'm immune to that kind of stuff, you know. People, we will say, yes, it's going to happen to me, but we don't really feel it's going to happen to us. We'll all admit, sure, I'm going to die. But how many of us really feel we're going to die, you see? So Maharaj Yudhishthira said, Kim ashcharya mataha padam, there's nothing more amazing than this. So we have to understand the reality. That there really is no hope for us except for getting out of this material consciousness and coming to Krishna consciousness. We started a little late, so I have to squeeze it a bit. Actually, it was a short break at 10:30, which is already past 10:30. We started a half hour late. So I think we had our break in the beginning. I think we can just keep going straight through. Yes, so we'll open up the question session. And there was supposed to be an arrangement for writing questions on a piece of paper, and now we're only passing out the paper. So I'll talk for a few more minutes while they're writing questions down.
The paper has been passed out to everybody. The papers have been passed out to everybody.
Does anybody have any questions written on paper to pass forward at this time? If not, I'll keep speaking.
Questions are here.
The system is, write your questions down and during the lecture, and then when the question and answer session comes, pass them forward. But I don't see anything written, any papers coming forward, so we'll keep speaking and let devotees start writing questions now. So, this is the art of the Paramahamsa. He connects with Krishna at every step. By taking shelter of the spiritual master who is a Paramahamsa, taking shelter of the Paramahamsa spiritual master, then the disciple is trained by the Paramahamsa spiritual master how to become Paramahamsa. How to experience Krishna everywhere. Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, who is our Siksha Guru for all of us, he experiences Krishna at every minute, in everything. He's never disconnected from Krishna. He's always connected with his spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. He's always connected with all the great Acharyas in our disciplic succession. He's always connected with Krishna. In his every thought, his every word, and his every deed. So by following these instructions of Srila Prabhupada, these wonderful, wonderful instructions in his books, then we will become, in due course, Paramahamsa. Actually, Prabhupada explains that the Bhagavatam is called Paramahamsa Samhita. This book, Bhagavatam, is for people who are Paramahamsa who are becoming Paramahamsa. So now questions? All right. Oh, here's one too. Okay. If you can get happiness in material life and at the same time you're unable to experience happiness in Krishna consciousness, what can you do? Well, you have to realize that your material happiness is only temporary. It's going to end. Actually, the secret of being happy in Krishna consciousness is to give happiness, not to try to take it. So Sometimes people ask for me, they say, well, you know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm not getting any taste from chanting Hare Krishna. So how can I get taste from chanting Hare Krishna? How can I get pleasure from chanting Hare Krishna? The insider's secret is, try to chant in such a way that Krishna is pleased, not that you are pleased. You see, if I approach Krishna, okay, Krishna, please me now. I approach you now. You have to please me because I approached you. You see? You're still being selfish, self-centered. Krishna, you have to please me because I'm chanting your name. Now please me. Please, please me, Krishna. It's the wrong mood. You're not approaching in the mood of devotion. You're approaching in the mood of taking God as your order supplier. That's why you're not tasting the bliss. So instead of approaching Krishna, all right, my dear Lord, please, please me. My dear Lord, how can I please you? That's when you take up that mood of how you can please Krishna by the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act, then as much as you please Krishna, to that extent you'll be pleased. We become pleased proportionate to how much we please Krishna. So it's actually not difficult to be happy in Krishna consciousness. You just be up in the mood of giving your love to Krishna. Trust me, it works. We all want to be loved, isn't it? We all love to be loved. We all crave love, actually. That's why our mother is so dear to us, because no one loved us like dear old mom loved us. Mother is always dear. Her love is very special, you see. So, that love, the ultimate love is to feel the love of Krishna showering upon you. That is the ultimate love. Because Krishna is perfect in love. There's no tinge of selfishness in the love of Krishna. It is pure, unalloyed love coming from Krishna to us. So how do you connect with that love? How do you bathe in that love? How do you live in that love? How do you relish that wonderful love coming from Krishna? That is experienced, ye yata mang prabhajyante tangs tataiva bhajamyaham, in proportion to how much you give your love, how much we give our love to Krishna. So just try to love Krishna. How do you do that? He gives us all instructions how to develop our love for Him in Bhagavad Gita. It's no secret. It's not esoteric. It's openly stated in the Bhagavad Gita exactly what we need to do to awaken our love for Krishna. Manmana mama bad bhakto majadji mam namaskuru mam me bhashushi yugdvayavang atmanang matpadayanaha. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Offer your homage unto me. In this way, you become completely absorbed in me, and I absolutely guarantee that if you do so, you will come to me. So if you will just trust Krishna, that He's not going to rip you off, trust Him. He doesn't need to rip you off. He's got unlimited wealth, unlimited everything. He doesn't need to rip you off. Just trust Him. Go ahead, give your love to, make an experiment. Give your love to Krishna. You see, and see what happens. And you'll taste some bliss, I guarantee you. And once you get that little taste of transcendental bliss, it's just like Matsya. You know, he appeared as a little tiny fish and he just kept growing, 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 growing. So once you get used to a little smidgen of an infinitesimal drop of that love, feeling of love for Krishna, it'll just boom, it'll mushroom on you. It'll mushroom. And you become intoxicated by it, you see. You see. You'll be feeling oh so good, oh so fine, that pretty soon you'll be chanting all the time, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, next question. Can one be self-realized or on that path before we have a guru? You can certainly be on the path, but you can't become self-realized before without having a spiritual master. You can be on the path of silas, because the path of self-realization begins before you have a spiritual master, actually. Because you have finding a spiritual master is the third step on the path of self-realization. So there are two steps on the path of self-realization before you have a guru. Two steps. The first step, this is all described by Rupa Goswami. The first step is you have faith in the process. I have faith, I have heard that there were great sages who became self-realized. And I have faith there is such a thing as becoming self-realized, that I can achieve it. I have faith in them. So let me find some people who are doing it. You see? Who are actually on the pathway of self-realization. Let me associate with them. That's called sadhu sangha. And then, once you get connected with the devotees who are on the self-realization path, and you say, well, how do they do it? What's the system? Well, they take a guru, they follow the guru's instructions, and this way they get all the anartas cleansed out of their hearts and gradually become solidly fixed in nishta, firm faith. So, all right. I'll do them. So, you can be on the path of self-realization. It begins by having faith that there is such a thing as self-realization. That's the first step. If you have that faith, you're already on the path. And if you're sitting here in this room today, and I think you are, aren't you? Yes, you are sitting here in this room today. You've achieved the second step of self-realization because you're here in this room today. You're associating with sadhus, the saintly devotees of the Lord. So you've at least achieved the second stage. Now, if you're initiated, you've gotten to the third stage. And if you're obeying your guru's order, then you're working your way through the fourth stage. If you're obediently following your spiritual master's instructions, then you're working your way through the stage called anartanavritti. Cleansing all that, the lust, the anger, the greed, the madness, the illusion, the envy that is accumulated for millions and billions of lifetimes within the heart, you see. Then you're in this way, progress is going. You see. Request only to you. Please give reference to the slokas you speak. Well, I don't always remember the exact verse numbers. But whenever if I can, I certainly will. But I can tell you this, you can send me an email to sda@backtohome.com. And I can give you the exact verse numbers for every verse I quoted. But I don't necessarily always remember the exact verse number for every shloka. For example, I quoted Ahani Ahani Bhutandi. It's stated in the Mahabharata. I don't know which part of the Mahabharata is stated. But I'll be happy to give you that information if you send me an email with your specific questions. It would have been good enough to get unwritten notes from you. It would have been good enough to get written notes from you as you speak very good points. Well, we are liable to forget. Well, if you give me some kind of a media like a disc or a flash drive, I'll give you recordings. I'm recording everything I'm speaking right here, and I'll give you a copy of everything so you can hear it again and again and again and again and again. So you can, everything will be there.
And if we get email from you, is it okay?
Hmm?
Email from you.
What's
email.
He saying?
Email.
He wants to receive the recordings by email.
Yes, that's all right. You give me your email address. I don't mind. I'd be happy to do that. If they're not too big to go through email. I don't know what the limit is. Whether they can be emailed or not. They will be posted on the internet. And you can download them, but that'll take a couple of weeks before they're posted. Yeah, but if
they bring the DVD,
a disc, a DVD disc, or a flash drive,
they want.
then I can certainly copy everything today. I have everything is right here, and I can it's fully available. I have a little media. I can just slip it right into your computer if you have one, and give you everything immediately. It's all being recorded as we speak. Okay. So any other questions? If not, so we'll take a short break, and we thank you all for your attendance. We look forward to seeing you again in 15 minutes. Hare Krishna.